For a number of weeks, I've been emphasizing the necessity of using our minds. Christianity is not a mindless belief system. Its truths are designed to be applied to the mind. The Bible speaks about meditating upon the Word of God, about thinking upon these things. And the funny thing is, it seems to be the more intellectually minded people that have trouble understanding the old book. It was designed, you know, the AV was designed for the plowboy that driveth the plow, as Tyndale said. But today, the highly educated don't seem to be able to understand it. That's the grammatical part of it rather than the spiritual, of course. And we do need to think upon what the Bible says and what we believe is in accordance with what the Bible teaches. And therefore, when we're dealing with truth and error, we have to exercise our minds, but our minds have to be informed by the Word of God. The Bible speaks of bringing every thought into captivity to the Word of God. Because in our natural, unborn again state, we have imbibed the teachings of the world. And just think of the poor children today who have their minds corrupted day and daily by vile, evil, immoral concepts. And they will believe it. It's just like the evolution business. I mean, I challenge them again and again uptown, but I can seldom get anybody to bite. Well, to take me on, as it were, apart from making snide remarks as they rush past. Mindlessness is not, therefore, just confined to the church. It's in society at large, because evolution is the most mindless, stupid concept I think one can come across. Certainly is way up there with the West, or the best, whichever way you want to look at it. And so what we believe is a result of us, well, should be the result of us being persuaded. Whether it's right or wrong, we have been persuaded in our minds, or ought to be, as to whether it is right or wrong. We can be wrongly persuaded. We can be persuaded to believe something that's not contrary to the Word of God because we haven't taken the trouble to check it out with the Word of God. We haven't searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Maybe it's just we can't be bothered sometimes, or whatever, or we just swallow it down, or we let the fellow at the front just, we open our mouths and like birds, we just stuff down and we don't think about it. That's dangerous. That's why Bibles should be in the pews and everybody check it up as to what is said is in accordance with the Word of God. And so we looked at last week, Paul said, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, namely the Lord. They were persuaded, but they were persuaded to believe a lie. They obviously hadn't compared the truth of God's word with the lie that now they were being persuaded by. And of course, a lie or a heresy that looks most like the truth is most likely to be believed. Blatant error, well, I don't know in these days, I suppose say blatant error is easily recognized. But of course, if you are in Russia, all you hear is lies. You don't hear anything to the alternative, and so people will believe it. That's how Nazism got a hold of people's minds, but it has in this country. Most people think there's nothing wrong with abortion, for instance. More and more people are being persuaded there's nothing wrong with all this LGBT nonsense, and it's dangerous nonsense. They are being persuaded. I remember looking on YouTube a number of times at Ray Comfort. He evangelizes at the beach in California, and he often takes them up on the matter of evolution, and they all parrot the same answers. They say, well, what is the proof for Darwinian evolution? And they'll say, oh, the finches on the Galapagos Islands. And he always says, well, how's that Darwinian evolution? Because that teaches the change of one kind into a totally different kind. He says, all you've got there is finches. And you feel that. You know, the wheels begin to turn. And these are educated people we're talking about. Well, it's the same in the spiritual realm. We talk, for instance, you know, about the belief in transubstantiation of the Romanist Church and the Anglo-Catholic and so on. We say, how can people believe that? I don't know, but they do. They do. But it doesn't make sense. No matter what way you look at it, biblically, chemically, physically, it doesn't make sense. But they believe it. But they're not using their minds. But then when it comes to the more subtle things, we have to exercise our minds more closely and carefully. Because some heresies are very near the truth. Or, as in this case, it's a mixture of truth and error. That's the most dangerous. Truth and error can be a various percentage in mixture. If we think of that glass of water and I put a drop of cyanide in it, it'll only be a small percentage. It's fatal. But I could put a drop of something else in there, which wouldn't be good for us, but it wouldn't kill us immediately. Was still poison, and eventually it would kill us, like arsenic. And so there are things in the Bible that are fundamentally erroneous, I mean, if they're contrary to the Bible, that is, which the Bible mentions, heresies, that they're deadly on the spot, as it were. You're on the wrong road, straight off the fundamental. There are other errors that are not fundamental, but they are not good for the church. They cause confusion and they cause dissension. And this was the problem here. Only the error here was a deadly one, because they were adding to the finished work of Christ part of the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, particularly circumcision, that it was necessary to be circumcised in order to be saved. They were making that action the fulcrum upon which everything else turned. If you didn't do that, though you believed everything else, you were lost. This is what they were teaching. That's why it was fundamental. And if we believe that salvation is by any work that we do, that's the same thing. Because we make that work the most vital part of the whole business. If you don't do this, you're lost. Not that they denied the other, namely believing on Christ. This is where we have an adding to the Word of God. There is an adding and there's a taking away. And I often say, the adding often does take away. In the first instance, it takes away from the completeness of the revelation of the Bible. But Paul here, as he does in Hebrews, and now he was dealing with the same thing in Hebrews, as I said to people who are into this Jewish business, I said, you might as well rip out Galatians and Hebrews out of the Bible to start with, because he's dealing with the very thing that these people are entangled with these days. But he says here, as he said in Hebrews, he says, I have confidence in you through the Lord, what? That you will be none otherwise minded. He's presenting the truth to them. He's reminded them of what they believed and received. And he's showing to them that that which now they have been persuaded to believe is actually contrary to that which they first received. But he's expressing his confidence that now that he is showing them from the Word of God that what they believe is erroneous, he is confident that they will receive it. I have comforted you through the Lord. Now, it needs the moving of the Spirit of God to convince men and women. In the first instance, to be brought to a state of salvation, it needs two things. The hearing of the Word and the conviction by the Holy Spirit, and indeed quickening by the Holy Spirit. Those two things must come together. Truth must be proclaimed and the Spirit of truth must apply it. But in order to apply it, we are dead in trespass and sin. Naturally, we need to be quickened, made alive spiritually. And then, having been convinced of the truth of it, being convicted of our sin, and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're born of the Spirit of God. That's the start. We're babes in Christ. We have to first of all drink the milk of the Word, and then the strong meat. But all along the way, the mind must be used. Is this in keeping with the Word of God? Does it make sense? Does it make sense with what I've already believed? Is it confirming what I already believe? Is it expanding it? Or is it contradicting it? Now this is where I'm very confused in these days. Namely, there are those who I believe are born of the Spirit of God, and yet, when you present biblical truth to them, they won't receive it. And I don't understand that. You see, because Paul says, I am confident through the Lord that you've been otherwise, other minded. And I mean, when I speak to people, for instance, about the sovereignty of God, I can just see the shutters coming down. In my mind's eye, that is. But you can see it. The eyes go so depraved, they're not listening. Now, when people present something to me, which I haven't maybe thought about before, I will say, well, I look that up. If people hand me some pamphlet or other, I will never refuse it, because that's bad manners for a start. Because how do I expect them to receive mine if I just, you know, But I read it to see what they're saying. And if they're still around, I'll point out to them where it's contrary to the Word of God. But if it's something that I need to think about, now I've had to change my thinking. As first converted, I was taught certain things that I afterwards found out were not biblical, because I was into all the Israel business as well, because that's what I was first taught, and it's, if you don't know too much at the time, it can seem reasonable. But bit by bit, I began to see it didn't hold up with the Word of God. In other words, I was using my mind. I was persuaded by the grace of God, by the faithful witness and preaching of preachers, and having looked into the Word of God, I saw that what I believed wasn't correct. And so it took me about 5 years to get rid of all that was wrong. And then I discovered, if I'd read some of the reformers, I'd have saved myself a lot of trouble. But I suppose it was better that I worked it out in that manner. But when you present things to God's people who profess to believe in Christ and tell them, for instance, that the rebuilding of the Jewish temple and the recommencing of the sacrifices and the Aaronic priesthood is a complete denial of the finished work of Christ, they don't seem to see it. That's just one example. When you give them the scriptures which teach of God's sovereignty in the matter of salvation, I think that's more they reject it rather than anything else. Sometimes it's pride. And I don't know why that a lot of God's people don't like the idea of God being sovereign. I'm glad he is. I wouldn't want to be in control of me. I can't control myself, never mind anything else. Never mind the world. I know in all the trouble that's going on in the world, God is working his purposes out. He'll have the last word. For God has said in his word, I will do all my pleasure and my purposes shall stand. That's a very comforting word. And it's one amongst many. Well, what does that mean? It means exactly as it says. There's a hymn, listener, God is working his purposes out as year succeeds to year. Or God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform, and so on. Many hymns. Now hymns, of course, are not our authority, but those particular hymns are in keeping with the Word of God. So he says, I have confidence. And this really does cause me a problem. Why people will not accept what the Bible clearly teaches. But Paul says, I have confidence. As he said to the Hebrews, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, he said, I have confidence, though I just speak of you. He told them, they go down that road, they're going to eternal damnation. But you none otherwise minded. Why is there so much division in evangelical circles? We've got the Bible. We have no excuse. You know, Romanists are not taught the Bible. They're not encouraged to think for themselves. They'll hear snippets of it, but they won't. You know, when I used to preach to the lawyer lawyers, I said, you'd be in a hotter place than hell than a Romanist, because they've never heard the word than you have. And that is true. They don't. But why is it that God's people, when they're presented with the clear truth of the Word of God, will not accept it? And the Lord knows. And then he goes on to say, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Now, I've already pointed out a number of times that the apostle didn't consider this to be a peripheral matter. As you know, in the first chapter, he pronounces an anathema on them who were teaching this. He was pronouncing them as accursed. People who teach error, even though they claim to be Christians, there's an anathema on them if what they're teaching undermines the finished work of Christ on the cross. They're anathema. They're accursed. And he actually says here, I would they were even cut off. I pray that about both the supposedly saved and the unsaved. As I pray, I say, Lord, either save them or cut them off. Leave it to him. I am grieved every day of my life about what's happening in the schools, as well as the churches. I said, Lord, cut them off or save them. You know, the best thing in the world would be that some prominent LGBT people got converted and preached against what now they believe and do. But there needs to be a move amongst parents and so on, saying we're not having our children indoctrinated with this. There is in America quite a move, not in this country. But I pray every day, and indeed many times a day, Lord, cut them off or save them. But it goes on, and I don't know if God has handed this country over, given it over, rather. He did to Israel of old. He said to Jeremiah, don't pray for this people anymore, I'll not hear you. I'm wondering. I'm hoping he hasn't. But look what's happening. And most of the church, I mean the true church, and what passes for the true church, is doing nothing about it. In fact, they snipe at those who try and do something. How many of them stand when Sodom parades its wickedness through the streets? Handful. Many places no witness. The light's not shining in the darkness. And then Paul says, verse 11, I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Now, the thing at issue there was circumcision, because that was the sign of the old covenant. And this was what the Judaizers were insisting on. If you're not circumcised, you're not saved. And that insistence undermined the gospel, and still does. It's just the same as saying it is necessary to be baptized to be saved. Now, you should be baptized as a testimony that we are saved, but baptism doesn't save, nor is it necessary to salvation, but it's something we should obey as a testimony. But this was the old covenant sign. And Paul preached against it. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, whom God sovereignly converted, and he couldn't be accused of being a biased Gentile, or even a liberal Jew, but he thoroughly understood what was at issue. And that was where the offense was. That Because you see, at this juncture, the persecutors were the Jews, the unbelieving Jews. They were the persecutors at this juncture. Of course, it wasn't too far ahead till the Gentiles got in on the act. But the first persecutors were the unbelieving Jews. And therefore, because they were so indoctrinated with under the old covenant, though they really didn't believe the spiritual side of it, if you spoke against circumcision, that was bound to cause offense. Such offense as, I mean, they had tried to kill Paul on a number of occasions. They did kill others, and of course he himself was involved in the first instance in the persecution. Did that stop Paul preaching against it? No, it didn't. That was the chief point at issue. And it's the same today. What is the chief thing at issue? Well, salvation by faith alone in Christ alone must be preached. And that all other religion is wrong, be it Christian or otherwise, so called. We must, like Christ said, ye must be born again. You must repent and believe the gospel. There is no salvation outside of Christ and faith in Christ. You must repent or you perish. And that all men are sinful and come short of God's glory. There's none righteous, no, not one. That causes offense. But the main thing at issue today is the LGBT business. That's the main thing. Because it's got such a hold in society. That's why they're pushing for legislation to stop the preaching of the gospel. That's the controversy. And that's why so many Christians are not preaching it, because they know it will cause offense. And Paul says, if I didn't preach this, well, then, he says, the offense would cease. It was either the cross or circumcision. It's either Christ or nothing. And we must preach against all sin, but especially that which is most prominent. It was Luther who said that if we preach against every sin but the sin that is most prevalent in society, we're not the true servants of Christ. And that is correct. And so they try and cover it up, say, oh, we must love everybody and this sort of thing. It's not loving to cushion people's road to hell, is it? Preaching the gospel is an offense to them that perish, but we must preach it. And that involves preaching against sin in all its manifestations. It means preaching against ritual and works as a way of salvation. It must preach against faith plus works and ritual. It's faith alone in Christ alone. That, of course, was the great issue at the Reformation, which Luther so struggled with and then gloriously was liberated when he came to understand what it meant. But today, the gospel's under attack in all sorts of ways, not least by those who are supposed to be the pastors of the flock. They're often chief in the offense, but there are others who are truly born again of the Spirit of God, and they're not speaking out. They are not standing for the truth. I understand that the Christian Institute rally at Holywell was very poorly attended. We didn't hear about it in time. I would have got a bit of time off work to get there. What, half a dozen there or something like that?
About 12.
12 people. was at Halliwell last Thursday, didn't know about it. But, too late, but it should have been crowded out, especially the way things are going in these days. But there is this business, we don't want to upset them. Rock the boat. We don't want to upset, we don't want to offend anyone. If you're a preacher or a minister and you're not offending anybody, you're not preaching the truth. There's always somebody to be offended. Some are easily offended. But we shouldn't go out to be offensive. Just preach the truth, then you'll offend plenty of people. And the result is, you see, the only good leaven in society is the true church and the preaching of the true church. That's the good leaven that leaveneth the whole lump, as I mentioned the other week. Last week was it? Christ said to his disciples, ye are the light of the world. He is the light, but he shines through us. The church in Revelation, the various churches are called, well, they call them candlesticks there, and candles because it's old. That's what they had in those days. Literally as lampstands because they were burnt olive oil. They were to give light. And they didn't. As I say, you know, when I was wiring this, if I put it under here, it'd be rather foolish, wouldn't it? If I put the fluorescent lights around the wall at floor level. Well, that's what a lot of Christians are doing. We're still hiding it all together. Paul preached the offense of the cross, and he suffered for it. And you always will suffer for it, one way or another. You will be spoken against, you'll be accused of all sorts. And of course, as things go from bad to worse, you can end up in prison. But we need to be prepared for that. I did read that Christians who were in the Gulag in Russia way back said that the only way you could really survive in it was, when you went into it first, that you would settle it in your mind that you may well die in it. And then you could cope with whatever came at you. That you had settled in your heart, you were ready to die. You could well die, but you will never get out of it. We need to have that mindset. We will not compromise. We will not be silent, come what may. We will preach the truth no matter who it offends. And if we are wrong, we need to be offended by it. Offended ourselves and bring our lives into conformity with the word of God. And so Paul said and hoped that they would be persuaded into the right way. And so do I, and so should all of us. And we should pray night and day that God will have mercy upon this sin-sodden land in open rebellion. As I said, I don't know in any time in history in the past that wickedness was legislated in countries like Greece and Rome. It was practiced. It was never on the statute book, as far as I'm aware. But now it is. They have set up in Parliament, in the legislation, they've set up and raised the arms of rebellion against Almighty God. And using, though it's not the seven colors of the rainbow, but using that covenant God made, that he would not destroy the earth by a flood ever again, but unconsciously, they're forgetting something, he said he will destroy it by fire. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So perhaps, in their ignorance of their six-colored rainbow, which is not the rainbow, six is the number of men, they are actually unconsciously saying, in effect, there's going to be destruction, not by a flood,
but by fire. Well, may God have mercy on us. Amen.
Amen.